worship and the music and the songs and the words just exemplified and amplified every bit of that scripture that she shared this morning. We're going to be in the 32nd chapter of Genesis if you want to turn there, but she read from Isaiah, and she was reading about a man named Jacob who had his life transformed into that of Israel. And today we're going to take a look at that man's life and that transformation on that night when he wrestled with an angel. Because I believe many of us get to this place that I would call a lonely place in life. Jacob, though he had two wives and two concubines and many children and a horde of folks around him, on that night was left completely alone to wrestle with God. And maybe in your life you find yourself now or at some point completely alone wrestling with God. For me in my life, I visited this place more than once, I think. I call that place simply a lonely place. Amen. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the word, I want to read for you a couple of passages from Genesis 32. I want to do the first 12 verses, but then we're going to skip to the 21st and go to the 30th, if you could please. Genesis, the 32nd chapter, and the word of God says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, this is what you must say to the Lord Esau. This is what your servant Jacob says. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks and male servants and female servants. And I am sending this message to tell my Lord so that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we went to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and what is more, 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was very afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, along with the flocks and herds and the camels, into two groups. He said, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the other camp, which is left, may escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am not worthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff I crossed over this Jordan, and now I have become two encampments. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. You said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too many to be counted. The 21st verse, it goes on in this saga and says, so the gift went before him, but he lodged that night in the encampment. The same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream along with all that he had. Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him there until daybreak. When the man saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have fought with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray you, your name. But he said, why do you ask me my name? Then he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. As he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose over him, and he was limping on his thigh. Precious Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning, Lord God, for you have changed the walk of this man. And Lord, you desire to change the walk of every man. You came to seek and save those which are lost, Lord God, that they might be saved, transformed, changed. Lord, I believe in that moment when we surrender all in that lonely place, that you transform us, Lord God, when we wrestle with you and we win that blessing, that our future, our destiny is forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. There's much I could say about this episode in Jacob's life, and we're going to be taking a look at a few things this morning. But this is a lonely place in the life of Jacob. He is used to having people around him and by him, and all of a sudden, in an instant, in an evening, he is found completely and utterly alone. Mahanaim, this place near the brook Jabbok, beyond the Jordan River, this place has a reason to it and a name to it. We see that this name, and he says this is the camp of God. But the name means two camps, two encampments, or two camping. And I don't know about you and your life, but I know about me and mine. And God often wants to get me alone with him in a place where it's just him and I. And I believe God has done this to Jacob, and he has named this place in honor of that. I have seen God. It wasn't just one angel that was there. There was a horde of angels, in my opinion. It's a plural word that we read. Angels were encamped there. God was getting ready to do something. There was a spiritual conflict in the heavenly. There was a conflict in the cosmos. And God was getting ready to bring around a destiny in a man's life. It's interesting because Mahanaim is actually a Levitical city. In Leviticus, it was one of the sanctuary cities. Moses established it, Joshua, when he went into the land as a city of refuge. A city where those who were caught up in a murder or manslaughter or some kind of accused of some kind of crime could flee to and find safety till the judge would come around on his circuit. Hear the case. It was a sanctuary city, and interesting enough, Jacob finds sanctuary there in the loneliest place of his life. It's interesting that David, when he fled from Absalom, went to this place. 2 Samuel 17 and the 24th verse locates David fleeing from Absalom in this place. It's where he would hear of the death of his son, Absalom. It is a place of two encampments. Good and evil are there and are struggled with. It's interesting. Peniel, this other place that he then crossed over to, the brook Jabbok, means face of God. So he goes from an encampment of God to the face of God. And he has his name ultimately changed in this wrestling match, this struggle with God all night, from Jacob to Israel. One of the meanings of Israel is he who struggles with God. And I think each and every one of us could identify to that name. Jacob spent a life surrounded by people. His life started with being surrounded by others. Esau was in the womb with him. He was surrounded by other people throughout his whole life. He shared the womb with his twin brother. But he earned a name because of that, a heel grabber or usurper and deceiver became his known name. He spent his life attempting to gain the birthright and the blessing of Esau, his older brother. Eventually, he would gain both, the birthright and the blessing, but it would be gained at a great price. He would have to flee because of fear of his life. So he fled in anger from his brother Esau. He goes to his uncle Laban's house, and there he acquires these two wives and two concubines and 13 children, and he spent 21 long years there. And interestingly enough, the deceiver is deceived by Laban. Careful what you sow. But he hears the Lord commanding him to return to his home. And he knows soon he will encounter his brother once again. But first, Jacob must go to a place we all go to. It's a place where we visit. But we should never call this place home. It's a lonely place, this place. You can come there with somebody, but you're going to wrestle with God there alone. This is a place where frustration will grip you, failures engulf you, and a finality overwhelms you. This is where we wrestle with the angel, and if we endure, we receive our blessing. So today I want us to look at this frustration that grips us, this failure that engulfs us, and this finality that overwhelms us. It's interesting because Jabbok River, that little creek, that stream there, the word actually means to flow or to pour out. And if you put it all together, Mahanaim, two camps, God and us meeting at a place where he pours out, and then we get to see the face of God face to face. So just those names bring a story together for us. The frustration that grips you. If we could look at that and understand that this is where Jacob is in his life. He is frustrated with Laban, his uncle. He is frustrated with his life of being sent away from his home for 21 years. He's frustrated that he didn't get the wife of his choosing the first time, Rachel, but had to work another 7 years. He's frustrated that his uncle Laban has taken some of his sheep and accused him of keeping the best for himself. He's frustrated with these things, and he flees Laban's home in the middle of the night with his family, with his concubines, with his camels, his sheep, his oxen. Frustration. Jacob must have felt it as though suddenly the path he is traveling upon so confidently no longer seems familiar. No longer seems safe. No longer seems easy to follow. I believe this is where Jacob is at. He got so comfortable 21 years with Laban, but all of a sudden there's frustration wells up and he no longer has the confidence because things have become so familiar. Seems so safe and it's so easy. Sometimes we know we've heard from God so clearly that we are right in the middle of His will for our lives, yet we seem to be losing our footing upon that simple path we're upon. Frustration comes, and it grips you. It comes from nowhere, and it holds onto your heart like a vice-like grip. That's what frustration does. It grabs a hold of your heart, and it holds it in a vice-like grip. Suddenly, you're in an unfamiliar place, and you're no longer in control. That's what frustration does. It takes control. Jacob was comfortable at his uncle Laban's. Life was easy. Contentment came to his tent. Now life is no longer so, and frustration grips like that vice, and he's no longer in control of the things that are happening. He's being thrust onto a path that he did not choose. He would not have walked on his own, but he is truly being forced into the wilderness, like even Jesus Christ was forced into the wilderness. 40 days of fasting and prayer. It says in the scripture in Matthew that Jesus was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And I believe Jacob is being driven by the Spirit of God onto this path. Frustration will thrust you into a state of insecurity and dissatisfaction. Insecurity and dissatisfaction. But it all becomes so because of the unresolved issues in our life. Insecurity and dissatisfaction are caused by the past, and they affect the present. God is getting ready to work in Jacob's past and change his present. You see, Jacob had robbed Esau of his birthright and his blessing. And he knew it, and Esau knew it, and God knew it. And there was a past there that he fled from. There was a past there that he was afraid of. There was a past there that he feared, and he didn't want to confront it. But God was bringing him to a place, and he was going to have no one to help him in this confrontation. It was going to be between Jacob and God. And this is a lonely place. I believe God gets many of us. This unresolved issue of taking the birthright and the blessing of Esau was coming into the forefront of his life faster than Jacob liked. Jacob was frustrated at his inability to control the past situation, his inability to control the present situation. He'd always been in control, this Jacob, but he used control through manipulation, deception, usurping. That was his way of control. So he had some unresolved issues which brought great fear into his life. And God was getting ready to help him, to bless him, to change him. See, this insecurity from lack of control leads to the dissatisfaction from those unresolved issues. But we could say that Jacob was living in the past, and God desired to bring him into the present so that he could bless Jacob's future. That's what he desired to do. God is never satisfied with where you're at. He has something far greater in store for us. He has something far greater than what you could think to even ask for. That is the God we serve. And that is his desire for our hearts and for our lives. He has a blessing that reaches beyond our understanding. So all of a sudden, we see where this frustration that gripped Jacob and this frustration that grips us in this lonely place becomes all of a sudden an engulfing thing. It's our failure. The frustration is because we have unresolved issues bringing these dissatisfactions. And the unresolved issues are our failures at things in life. And in failure engulfs us. It engulfs us all of a sudden. And this is really where the lonely place becomes the deepest, darkest moment in our lives. It's interesting because when failure engulfs you in this lonely place, the only place you can really look is either up or in. You don't get much of a choice about looking out at others. They're all gone. You can't look at the past and say, okay, it's here. It's not. God won't allow it. You can't look at the future and see what God intends. All you can do is either look inside or look up. And God brings us to this place. He completely engulfs us and faces us with the failures of our past. We call it sin. Jacob had sinned. He had manipulated for the birthright and the blessing of his older brother Esau. He had manipulated others. It's interesting. Jacob got to this loneliest place and he's asked by the angel, "What is your name?" It seems like such a simple question, but I often find out and I understand in my life when God gets me to a lonely place, when he gets me all by myself, when I have nothing else to rely upon, nobody else to look upon, when it's just him and I wrestling in a place, he asks the simplest questions. Job often was asked, "Were you here when I created? Were you there when I? Were you there?" Simplest questions bring the largest reflection inward. What is your name? And in the midst of that, Jacob had to utter, "I'm a usurper. I'm a deceiver." Because that was his name. He had to admit who he was. And there will be nothing that'll change in our life until we admit who we are. And Jacob, in this deepest, darkest hour with the simplest question, "What is your name?" has to admit, "I'm a heel grabber, I'm a supplanter, I'm a deceiver. That's who I am, God. You know that. I know that, Lord, and I've never dealt with it." Only in that lonely place when we wrestle with the Lord are we able to admit our failures and be engulfed by them, totally consumed by our failures and what we have lost. It's in that place that God, like a consuming fire, comes in and refines us, burns it up, and the wind blows that chaff away. It's in that moment of admission that God says, "Yes, that's right. But I have grace and mercy. And my love endures." Jacob might have gained the birthright and the blessing from his father and deceived him into giving that in the place of Esau. But in his soul, he knew he was a deceiver, one who had stolen what he had. It was now time for him to admit his sinful condition and him be engulfed by these failures. Just let it go and let God in that moment. And I think we all come to this place when we admit our failures in a place called lonely. We can ask ourselves, "Where did I go wrong? Will I make it through this night?" You see, we need to be in a place where it's completely peaceful and completely quiet, where there's silence and solitude so that the Spirit of God can speak, so that God can speak to us, question who we are and what have we become and where are we going? The simplest questions. How did I get here? Will I make it through the night? When we admit our failures, we advance our futures. That's what God does. When we admit our failures, we advance our futures. That is what God desires to do. He has not brought us to this place of conflict for no reason. There is a resolution to the conflict. When we admit our failures, he is getting ready to advance our futures. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Because it is worthy of it. He is worthy of it. You see, Jacob had to get to this brook, this place where he's wrestling with God. And all of a sudden he finds that basically he's being adorned with his past. It's coming. It's really a garment he has to put on, his failures of the past. Everybody knows that he's a deceiver. He's a usurper. He's a liar. He's a manipulator. And now he's being called on it by the one who knows that he knows. And he can't do anything but admit it. And in the admission, God gets ready to advance his future. No one wears that garment of failure easily. Whatever the failure may be in our lives, whatever sin may be back there and affecting our present, God wants to take it away, to take it away and to bless our future, to advance our future. See, Peter denied the Lord 3 times on that night. But Peter, the apostle, he was there when Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of the apostles holding one of the baskets of the leftover fish and bread. He was one of the apostles who sat at the supper and had his feet washed and shared in the Last Supper. He was one of the apostles who ran into that tomb and saw that he was resurrected. He was no longer there. This is one of the apostles, the only one that walked on the water. This is Peter, and Peter denied him 3 times. So we all fail. This is Peter. This is you. You've seen miracles in your life. You've seen God heal people. You've seen God save people. You've seen God deliver people. You've seen God answer prayers. You've seen miracle upon miracle upon miracle, like Jacob. Peter then denies the Lord 3 times. But God is gracious. Jesus had to reassure Peter after denying him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know everything. Feed my sheep. 3 times he denied, 3 times he healed his heart of the wound. God is able. God is sufficient. Whatever your failure is, God's mercy endures forever. Go ahead, give him a hand clap. Come on, give him a shout. Let him know you love him this morning, because that is our God. He, when we admit our failures, he advances our futures. That's our God. We have to wrestle with him until we're reassured and we're strengthened to complete the work which he's given us to do. The wrestling causes us to be strengthened. Strengthened physically, but strengthened in our faith spiritually. When failure engulfs you, your past is consumed and your present is changed. Only when your present mind, soul, body are completely changed, can your future become truly blessed. That's what God wants to do. Jacob was completely changed that night. He did not resemble the old man anymore. Behold, all things became new in Jacob's life. There's a finality that overwhelmed him and a finality that overwhelms us. When this happens. See, Jacob, he was at this place where he had to realize the finality of his fight and his flight. They both ended tonight. He no longer could fight with Esau. He could no longer fight with Laban. He could no longer fight with himself. He could no longer fight with God. Jacob had to understand the finality of the fight. And he had to understand the finality of his flight from it all. He could no longer flee Laban. He could no longer flee Esau. He could no longer flee God. He understood that wherever I am, there, God, I shall all be. Some of us need to learn that lesson in life. And understand We get too caught up in the emotions of the day, the busyness of the week, whatever it may be. And wherever we're at, we're not all there. Some people look at us and say, hey, are you hearing me? And I believe God is saying to Jacob this night, hey, are you hearing me? Quit fleeing my presence. I'm right here, and because I'm here, I want you all here with me. That is our God. And that's the way we need to relate. Wherever you're at, there then all be. Jacob had to admit the finality of his flight, the finality of his fight. He knows the God of Abraham and Isaac had called him to come to this place. See, Jacob struggled for his birthright. Jacob struggled for his blessing. Jacob struggled for his wife of his desire, Rachel. He had to wait another 7 years in labor. Jacob struggled to be free from Laban's control for 21 years. And Jacob struggled to be free from the pursuit of Esau and his want of revenge. Jacob knew a fight. And Jacob knew how to flight. But now Jacob was struggling with his destiny. It was no longer about his past. He had admitted that. God was getting to advance his future. Jacob was struggling with his destiny, and the omnipotent one, God Almighty, who had called him to the place by the river, was going to bring a finality that would overwhelm him. He would finally encounter the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the granter of his blessing. He's starting to understand that this is the God who holds his future. His destiny, his life, and his blessing is in his hands. He's understanding this finally. All of this has really been done to Jacob. To bring him to this moment and this place, this time, that his future would be ever changed. And I believe God brings us to this lonely place in our lives, this place, so that he can change our destiny, our future. It's a face-to-face encounter with God. Twelve years ago, I was standing in a living room of my home in Whiting, Maine. A couple weeks after the oncologist had told me that my right lung had melanoma cancer. They did the bisection and the lab testing. And he said, it's not good. You probably have 2-3 months to live. And there's nothing we can really do. Well, I chose to believe that Jesus Christ still heals, and there was power in his blood. Amen. And so for the next few weeks, my wife and I decided to fast and pray and watch and see what God would do. I was all alone in the house one afternoon. I was weeping and crying, my head upon the pillows of the couch. And I felt the Spirit of God say to me, are you going to flee this, try to run from it, or are you going to fight it? I got up, I turned on the worship music, I turned it up 2 volumes too loud for my ears, and I started to dance and worship God. In the midst of my worship, warfare happened and a healing came. This is Jacob and the place he's at. When the finality overwhelms you, when there's nothing you can do, but you just want to worship God and praise him for all that he is and all that he can do, then you come face to face with him. I believe that afternoon I came face to face with the living God. A week later, the oncologist called my wife at home while I was at work. He was upset. doctors. I love them. We need medicine. We need nurses, people of compassion and mercy, healing hands. We need that. God has given a lot of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to medicine. This man called and made my wife cry, demanding that I make a decision on when I would start taking his treatment that only offered a 4% chance of survival. I called him up and I was at work. I said, give me his number. So I called him up. I said, this is me, and I hear you called my wife. You never call and talk to my wife again. You call and talk to me. Let me say that again. Never call my wife again. You call and talk to me. And then I said, I hear you want a decision on what I'm going to do. I've decided that I will tell you my decision right here, right now, and it's not going to change until God changes it. My decision is I'm not going to decide what I'm doing till I hear from God, till I meet him face to face, and until he tells me what I need to do. And until that time, my decision is to stand fast until my God speaks. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Some of us need to hear and understand when you're in the fight and the finality is overwhelming to stand in the presence of an almighty God and wait. Jacob's now at that place. We all get at this place where we wrestle. So let's look how Jacob won that wrestling match. Because I'm really intrigued by that, aren't you? Come on, he wrestled with the Lord, angel of the Lord here, and he won. I mean, come on, hallelujah. You're a victor. You can overcome, and God will allow you to overcome. He wants to. So Jacob had to do something different in that wrestling match than many of us do in our wrestling matches, I believe. He had a passion. You see, he had a passion, a desire for God must increase during our lonely time. It can't decrease. It must increase. Your passion has to become more passionate. That's what Jacob did. It's not a sad time. It's a developmental time. This is a transforming time. This is a destiny time. You're being pushed into another level of spiritual depth and understanding. You're getting ready to meet with God face to face. And I believe these are the times Moses went to the tent of meeting, met God face to face, but none of the other of the encampment did. Joshua used to go with Moses, and I'm intrigued by the fact that Joshua would stay in the tent after Moses left. Nowadays, we call that with the youth, the afterglow. Joshua was getting himself a little afterglow going on, wasn't he? There was a passion, a desire. We're being pushed into this new level. There's a new anointing for our life. We have to wrestle with passion. Your destiny depends upon it. You wrestle with passion, and then you wrestle with persistence. You make up your mind before you ever get in the fight that you're going to emerge from that fight. The night will end. Oh, though there be crying for a night, joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. And this is what Jacob knew. He had a persistence in the night. He had an attitude of, bless me or I die. Bless me or I die. Deliver me or I perish. I don't care, God. Paul phrased it in another way. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Bless me, God, or I die. I will wrestle with you tonight. I will be persevering and persistent in it. There's a passion, a persistence, and a perseverance that we need to have. The night may be long, and though the daybreak seems far away, we must never give up. You see, we emerge from that night as a chosen vessel of God, one who had met with God face to face. Can I have the altar team? Musicians, please. And I believe that this morning God wants to work in some lives in a great way. He's orchestrated this whole morning just for you, just for me, because he loves us. From the opening scripture with the moderator all the way to the songs and the words we sang to this sermon that was put together way before they ever started praying about what they would do, God has been orchestrating this moment, this day, this time for you. See, faith propels you into a future. Jacob was not the same person when he emerged at daybreak from his encounter and his wrestling match with his angel. He was not the same person. Behold, all things became new, ever and forever transformed. He had been in a lonely place. He'd been forced really there. But he had met, he persevered, he was passionate. And he met God face to face. It's in these tough times like this that God asks us those simple questions. What is your name? If Jacob's name described who he was, a deceiver, then what was my name? Drug addict, alcoholic, womanizer, man-hater. That's who I was. That was my name. You see, years before, Jacob's father asked him that question. And he lied. He said, I'm Esau. And you can lie to your earthly father, people here upon this earth. But you can't lie to your heavenly father. He's asking him that name on that night. And he had to be truthful and confront his past and his failures. He said, I'm a deceiver, a usurper. That's who I am, God. God said, okay, we're getting real. Great. Because I'm getting ready to change that. He was confronted with the question by God, and he had to answer it truthfully because he knew God knew who Jacob was. There was no more excuses, no more denials. Suddenly, where you're going becomes more important than where you've been. That's what it is. Just like Jacob, we admit our past, and then God changes our present. Will you stand with me here in this house today? I believe God is speaking to someone this morning saying, you're no longer called Jacob. I'd like to have the council members or wives come, pass out the anointing oil this morning. We're going to have a time of prayer at this altar with you. All who come, I believe God will change in a great way. God changed Jacob's name that night from Jacob to Israel. From a deceiver, he called him a manipulator and a deceiver, and he changed his name to my prince, Prince of God. Jacob had a swagger. Jacob had a swagger. I don't know. I think he just kind of walked around with his nose up in the air a little bit. I think he kind of thought, oh, it's all about me, Jacob. I got Esau and his birthright and blessing. I got Laban and, you know, I got it going on. I got it. He had a little swagger. But when his name got changed to Israel, I believe that swagger turned into a little limp for a reason. His life was changed forever and his walk was forever changed. He never walked the same again. God took his swagger and said, "This is my son, my prince." And though he limps on that thigh, he is a spiritual strong man that I'm going to bless, and all the peoples of the nations shall be blessed through him. This morning, maybe you need your life changed. Maybe the past is affecting the present all too much. I can't do anything about your past. I wish I could. I'd do it here in this moment, at this immediacy right now. I can't do anything about it, but you can. You could just simply come and present the past before a loving, merciful God and watch what he'll do to bless your future, your destiny. I believe your walk is going to change. These ladies, these gentlemen are here to help bless you and your future. If you want your future, your destiny, your walk to ever be changed, then come this morning. Come. Simply come.